Those are the ominous words I'll hand over to you. I was driving up the road earlier today. You know, it's a 2.5 hour drive from the manse in Tullyballen to here, and I had a lot of time to think, and I was thinking back about my placement here, and when was it? I calculated it was 21 years ago this month. 21 years ago, I was a more handsome looking fella then. The years have taken their toll, haven't they? But there's also the years take their toll in the congregation. It's a very different congregation from the one that I knew back then. And of course, that's the case in all situations. You were singing that Psalm 133, and it reminded me of taking a communion season in Ness. Callum will know where I'm talking about, in the Free Church of Scotland, continuing on the Isle of Lewis. And I spoke, one of my sermons was on the anointing of Jesus, where Mary breaks the alabaster jar and covers him with the ointment. And I sang from that psalm, and I said, now as we sing this verse, and it speaks of the ointment that covers his head, think of Christ on that occasion. And someone afterwards came to me and said, never again will that psalm mean more to me than what it does now. And, you know, that's what we want to try and find here in our talks over the weekend. We want to try and allow the Spirit of God to lead us into closer fellowship with Christ. And that's what I want to try and do. Recently, I preached a short series of sermons on the life of Solomon. And they spoke to me, and I hope that when something speaks to me, it will also speak to you. That's, of course, if I can communicate it effectively. And I trust that God will help us to do that. And three things that really came out to me, and the first one we'll have tonight, and the second, I'm sure you've looked at that, you said, what's he talking about? The Sound of Silence, and you're all thinking of Simon and Garfunkel, of course. And I can't sing the song, but I like to listen to it. But there is a tremendous message here about silence, and we'll think about that tomorrow. But tonight we're thinking about the importance of making choices, and making the right choices. And so to begin with, we want to read from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 15 of the chapter. Really, the context here is that Solomon has just acceded to the throne of Israel. King David has died, and Solomon has taken his place. And so we read here, and this is God's word. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Just a note there was no house, but there was a tabernacle. They shouldn't have been sacrificing on the high places. There was no excuse for that. That was contravening the word of God. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. See where he is now, where he should have been in the beginning. And he offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Solomon is 19 years of age, and he has been handed the throne of Israel. He's following after the one who is the benchmark for all kings, his father David. All others will be measured according to King David. And you can begin to understand how inadequate this young man must have felt. The task that he had been given must have pressed heavily on his young head. Did he fully understand how much he needed God in order to be able to be a good king, to judge the people well? Whatever was going on in his head, he certainly is mentioned here as a man who loves God. And we can imagine him lying in his bed the night before his dream, his mind full of decisions that he knew he was going to have to take, problems that he was expected to solve. Did he fall asleep wondering, how am I ever going to do this? I'm sure we've all been like that. I remember very, very distinctly that first morning awakening after I was ordained and installed as a minister of the church that I'm in, and the enormity of the task. Bang! How am I going to do this? We've all been there, haven't we? As we look at this young man, we think of the choices he made, particularly in regard to what God offered him. We need to see ourselves as well and put ourselves there at those points where we have had to make choices. And you younger people in particular, I'll gear a lot of this in your direction, because many of you are at that point where you are making really, really important choices in your lives. The first point that I have for you this evening is this: the importance of right choices. The importance of right choices. One thing is immediately clear when we read these verses. And, you know, up until now, Solomon hasn't received very much mention. If you go back and you read the previous chapters, you don't get much information about this young man, Solomon. But we do receive a lot of information about Absalom and Adonijah, his brothers. And what we do see is that Solomon appears to be very, very different material altogether. Absalom and Adonijah, they couldn't wait to be king. So much so that they sought to take the kingdom by force and trickery. But Solomon, he takes it reluctantly. And we are told of him that he loved the Lord, and as for the other two young men, there was absolutely no evidence of any thought of God in their lives at all. So this is the difference here. These choices that Solomon will be presented with will be influenced with his knowledge and love for God. But also, I think that he, as a young man, still doesn't fully comprehend God. And you know what, when I look back at myself at 19 years of age, I have to say, well, you know, yeah, I was a Christian, but I didn't fully understand God. I didn't fully understand what it meant to serve God. I'm not sure that I still do. It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's called sanctification, where we're enabled to die more and more onto our sin and live onto righteousness. And if we put that into common language, you get to know God better, and we get to know more of what God wants from us. And Solomon is at this stage a lover of God, but lacking a lot on his theological education. How do I know? Well, first of all, in that thing I pointed out to you, that he wasn't worshipping God in the right place or the right way. Yes, he was offering up sacrifices, but offering up those sacrifices in the place that he was offering up didn't achieve very much for him. High places. What are these high places? These were sites of pagan worship. These are places that were set apart by the Canaanites before the children of Israel took over the promised land. And what did they do in their worship? Well, they did all sorts of detestable things, including the offering up of human sacrifice and very often children. And this is one of the reasons why God said to the children of Israel when they took over the land of Canaan that they were to wipe out the Canaanites, because they were so taken into paganism. They were so bound up in their evil practices. And yet, Israel didn't do that. And they began to alter the worship of God to fit in with these pagan practices. And Solomon, in his ignorance, and I believe it is in ignorance, follows in their footsteps. But he does offer the sacrifices. And the Bible tells us that God loveth a cheerful giver. And that was one thing for certain. When Solomon offered these, he was full of joy and cheer to God and thankfulness for what he had already received from God. All of us in our lives need to be thankful to God. Particularly you young people. For many of you, you're standing on the threshold of your life, just as Solomon was. What lies before you? A million choices. Thousands of possibilities. And the problem very often for young people is that they don't recognize this. They don't. I look back at my children at school, and you know, we're talking about career guidance and direction and all the rest of it. And I don't think so, because I be in a lot of schools in my job, and I don't think things have changed an awful lot. What career guidance do you really get? I know what my girls were told. Okay, so you're good at French, you're good at German. Do something that uses languages. And my girl did that. She did her degree in modern languages, and she got a job in the civil service using her languages, and she hated it. And she came to Daddy, "Daddy, can I go back to university and retrain? What do you want to do this time?" "Speech therapy." "What?" There's a big difference here. But she did it, and she loves it now. This is what she really wanted to do. Why am I telling you this? Because this is the point where some of you are at. And those choices that you make, some of them will be irrevocable. Others may be changed. You can change career. I know. Your future lies blank before you. It's ready for you to choose. The pages, there's nothing. I used to love that at school when they give you a new book, you know, a new jotter, a new exercise book, because already there was no red marks there. There's no marks on your book. It's blank before you. The choices are there to be made. And it is so important, young folks, that you understand that. And the importance of making those right choices. And the sad thing is that there will be all sorts of pressure put on you to choose in certain directions. There'll be peer pressure. There will be pressure from your parents. There will be pressure from your teachers in school and so on. How many young people turned to the Lord and asked him to show them. Show me what you want me to do. I asked the Lord that at 45. I spoke at a school assembly quite recently, and the headmaster asked me to address the, what is it, year 12, is that the top? Liz, you'll know. I think it's year 12, isn't it? The ones that were starting to do their exams and thinking about leaving school. And that's what I told them, you know. Yeah, you can do like me, you can leave school and you can go out and make loads of mistakes, but then you'll have to come back when you're 45 and you're not really that good at school anymore. Do it now, make the right choices now. We all make mistakes. We need to be man enough sometimes to admit our mistakes. And the problem is that there is far more evil influence in this world than there is good influence. And so therefore you need to really immerse yourselves in your faith. You need to be better equipped than what Solomon was. Take every opportunity you can to train and teach yourself about God and about what he requires of you. I want you to think tonight, if you were in Solomon's situation and God came to you in a dream and he said to you, what do you want me to give you? I'll give you whatever you asked for. What would you ask for? And would you speak out your decision to the meeting? I'm not going to ask you to do that. Don't be afraid, but just think about that. Just think about that. God's offer to Solomon was a genuine offer. And it presupposes God's knowledge of Solomon. God knew something about Solomon. He knew that Solomon already had a fair bit of wisdom, and he trusted Solomon to make a good choice. Can God trust you to make a good choice? Jesus' disciples, one day, two of them, James and John, they came to Jesus and they tried to make Jesus commit to a blind promise. That thou should do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. Blind promise. Their answer was, what did Jesus say to them? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Where does it begin? It begins with the Lord. Whatever we are to be, whatever we are to choose, start it on the foundation of a solid faith in the Lord. So we thought about the necessity of making right choices. Let's consider, secondly, the best of all choices. The best of all choices. Because Solomon already had a degree of wisdom, he chose well. He asked God to make him wiser, to give him the ability to be able to judge well in the kingdom. That's not the sort of thing that worldly-minded people would ask for. Worldly-minded people don't recognize biblical wisdom as an asset. They've never tasted it. It's like the little boy who had never, ever tasted chocolate. Imagine that. He had never tasted chocolate. But one day his friend in school pulled this brown substance out of his pocket and he reached his mate a part of it. "I'm not eating that. I wouldn't trust anything that comes out of your pocket." He didn't know what he was missing because he had never tasted it. But those who have tasted even just a little of the wisdom that God offers know that it is a delicacy to be sought in abundance. And Solomon here shows us the metal with which he entered into the reign of his kingdom. He doesn't display any pride in the fact that he has been chosen as king. With great humility and with a clear mind and a level head, he considers what it means to be a king. And he wants to be a good king. And he looks at himself and he sees his inexperience. He sees his youth. He sees everything that's wrong with himself. "How can I take over from my father?" And so that directs him in what he asked God for. After all, it's God who has chosen him to be the king. Others have sought the position. Others thought that it was theirs by right, yet God prevented them from getting it. It was Solomon's always. And so with these things in his head, God comes and offers him this choice. And he chooses what we have called wisdom. A practical wisdom that will allow him to be able to make wise and good decisions. But I'm going to ask you a question, and I want somebody to answer it. Was this the greatest gift that Solomon could have asked for? I'll take a yes or a no. Was it? I grew up through the Sabbath school and was taught this lesson, and I was always taught he asked for the best possible thing. Did he? What did he ask for? What sort of wisdom? A worldly wisdom, a wisdom to rule well his kingdom. Is that the best thing he could have asked for? No. I took a funeral just after Christmas and I preached this at that funeral because a man that was being buried never walked in the church door. And yet he was looked upon in the community as a wise man, a successful farmer. God had bestowed upon him particular gifts. But the one thing, the one gift that God could have given him, he never asked for. What is that thing? What was the best thing he could have asked for? Think of a minute before you answer that. Think about David, his father. And when we open our Bibles, what do we find in the very center of the Bible?
Psalms.
The Psalms. Who wrote them? The Psalms of David. precious, precious words that speak to us of Christ, of salvation, of God's deliverance, of his joy in knowing the Lord. He just expounds the heart of a saved man. What did Solomon write?
But God seemed to approve of what Solomon asked. That's the thing I always thought about.
Yeah, we'll come to that, Robert. You're right, he did. But he approved of the question, of the thing he asked for. But that doesn't mean he couldn't have asked for better. He didn't ask, you know what I mean? He could have asked for worse. But he could have asked for better. And when he writes, when Solomon writes, he writes the book of Proverbs. And then
Ecclesiastes.
And what is Ecclesiastes? It's his confession. And what does he say in the book of Ecclesiastes? Look, boys, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And like, I'm paraphrasing wisely here, I hope you forgive me. But in that book, he writes and he says, look, I've done it all. I'm the richest man that ever lived. I had no problem doing anything I wanted to do. And I have done it. You name it, I have done it. And he goes through and he spells it out. And there's nothing new under the sun. There was nothing that Solomon did that isn't being done in this world today, leaving technology out of it. Okay, well, what does he say when he comes to the last chapter? What does he say? Look, young people, you remember your Creator when you're young, which is what I've already told you to do. Put God in place first here and then follow him, because only in him will there be happiness available. Contentment. I have sought it in the world. It's not there. It's only in God. I just wondered if at this point Solomon had asked to be given the heart of David. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's home to choose the next king, and in paraded this row of tall, handsome, very strong young men. And Samuel looked at them and he says, now surely here is the king. And God rebuked him and says, no, he's not here yet. You're looking on the outside. God looks in the heart. And when David was brought in, the wee boy, the one that didn't have any importance, that was kept out in the field looking after the sheep, and he was brought in, and God said, he's the one. He's a man after my own heart. He has a heart for God. Was David perfect in his life? Far from it. In fact, we did a series of studies in the life of David, and I was really disappointed in things I discovered there about him. He was a dreadful father. He was a disaster as a father. Yet he was a man who had a heart for God. And what does that show us? It shows us that no matter how close we are to God, we still make mistakes. We still get things wrong. But what matters is having this heart for God. Yes, Solomon loved God, but he didn't understand God fully. And in his deathbed, he writes Ecclesiastes. And now he's beginning to understand God. He's beginning to understand what it's about. It's never too late to turn to God. But think about all the mistakes. Think about all the heartache. Think about all the difficulties that you could have avoided if you had sought him earlier in life. As a young man, he felt insufficient to be king. He asked for what he thought was the best possible gift, and it was a good thing, and God was pleased with him because he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for power, he asked for wisdom, and it was a good thing, but it wasn't the best thing. If he had asked for a heart like David's, a heart to love God and desire God, he could have saved himself an awful lot of heartache. But of course, God gives us this here so that we can learn from it. Finally, the blessings of right choices. Solomon didn't make a wrong choice. He made a right choice. Not the best choice, but a right choice. And so if we, going through our lives, can at least make right choices, then of course our lives will be so much more blessed. Solomon made his request and God granted him what he asked for. And that becomes apparent whenever you continue to read through the rest of that chapter, that situation where these two prostitutes come before him. They both have had babies, and during the night one of them lay on her baby and smothered it, and she went and swapped her dead baby with the other woman's living one, and she disputed, there was this dispute over the baby. You know the story, don't you? And Solomon has this massive woof, this great brainwave about how to sort this out, and he gets the two women to stand in front of him, and he orders one of his soldiers to bring him a sword, and he says to the soldier, cut the baby in two and give them a bit each. And of course the real mother says, no, 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 don't touch it. And the other one, go on ahead, chop it up. And Solomon immediately knows that's the mother, gave the baby to the woman who didn't want it killed. Would you have thought of that? I know I wouldn't, definitely not. So he is blessed with this tremendous wisdom that he has been given. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he is the wisest man who ever lived or ever will live. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? But God isn't finished. God does more for Solomon than give him what he asks for. Note the generosity of God here. God is pleased with Solomon. And when God's pleased with us, we receive his blessing. At the moment in our midweek meetings, we're looking at the Beatitudes. And a mistake to make, of course, when you read the Beatitudes, that word blessed, some people interpret it as happy. But it's not. Blessed people generally are happy, but they are happy because they're blessed. To be blessed by God means to be in God's favour, to be in a right relationship with him. And in that list of Beatitudes, Jesus is telling us, if you want to be under God's blessing, then these are the things that should be in your life. You need to be humble, and you need to... I can't remember them all off. I should. Too much in my head today. But you know those Beatitudes yourself, don't you? Those are the things that we are to have in order to be in God's favour. And why is it important to be in God's favour? Well, first of all, of course, we need to be in God's favour from the point of view of our salvation. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And if we haven't come to Christ and confessed our sins and repented of them and asked him to come into our hearts, well, then we have no hope of being in the blessing of God. But even we as believers sometimes can be out of favor with God. And last Sabbath evening, the Reverend Nigel New was preaching and Uriah was there, and he was making the point that every time we sin, there is a consequence. And he made very good illustrations. We don't have time tonight, but it's available on Facebook. Anyway, it was on Facebook Live. If you look up Riverside Church, you can get the sermon yourself. Our sins have consequences. Our wrong choices have consequences. We will have to suffer those consequences, even though God forgives our sin. Sin always has a consequence. And here, God blesses Solomon, and he gives him blessings that to worldly-minded people seem absolutely fantastic. Solomon becomes not only the wisest man, but the richest man, and the most powerful man of his day. He was the superpower. Israel at this time is the superpower of the world. That's what they want to be again. That's why they found it very hard to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he came and died and so on. They were looking for a king like David or Solomon who would make them a great superpower again. But are those things the sort of things that we should be chasing after? For Solomon, unfortunately, they became his downfall. He asked for wisdom and he received wisdom. But God also made him rich and God made him powerful. On Sabbath morning, we'll be looking a little bit at this man, Solomon, whom the Queen of Sheba comes to visit. And we'll see some parallels there. We live in a world that is inclined to consider that the Bible and all those things of the church, that they're out of date, that they're not worth the bother. And yet, in them is the secret of a blessed life. Here Solomon received the grant of his request, the wisdom. And the book of Proverbs says that length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. And Solomon got both handfuls. Wisdom, length of days, riches, and honor. It was all his. We should never ask God for wisdom in the expectation that it will help us to get rich, because our motivation is wrong. We're asking for the wrong reason. Solomon asked so that he could do his job well. That pleased God. And then he gave him the fringe benefits on top of that. Do we need worldly riches and wealth? At the minute, the whole talk is about poverty, fuel poverty, all sorts of poverty, and I have no doubt there are poor people. But a lot of the people that are shouting loudest are not poor. They only think they're poor when they compare themselves to somebody in their own neighbourhood or something like that. None of us are poor. None of us. A number of years ago I had, I don't know whether it was a privilege or a lesson, it certainly was a lesson, but I had the privilege of going to India. When you're in a place like that, you know what poverty is. When you see a dead person lying along the side of the road and nobody bothering about them, you know the way somebody would kill a badger and it would lie on the side of the road here. That's India. People are worthless. Poverty is to the fore everywhere. People are doing manual work. It's a real eye-opener. We were driving along in the car, and you don't drive in India. You need somebody that can handle the traffic in India. And we were driving along in the car, and you drive past all these wee roadside businesses, and there was one in particular that kept catching my eye, the blacksmith. And here's this man running his blacksmith business. He's pumping the bellows, and he's setting the iron on the anvil, and there's two women with sledgehammers beating it. And that was the same practically every one of those businesses. The women were doing the work and the man was collecting the pay. That's poverty. That's a different thing altogether, isn't it? We should appreciate what we do have. God has blessed us. He has made us rich. And yet, we are not thankful for it. Solomon received his riches. He may have been better without them. God gives, and he gives generously. And he gives because he wants to give. And he gives to those who please him. And in order to please God, we must be making right choices. We see Solomon. I hope you are looking at him in a slightly different light. He made a good choice, but he could have made a better choice. You young people may make good choices, but I hope that your choices are made based on an even better choice. The choice to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and make him the Lord of your life. Doing all to please him rather than to please yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, the Bible. And we know, O Father, that you have given us these stories, these records about David and Solomon and all the other kings and every other person in the Bible, showing us all their blemishes and their weaknesses, as well as their good points. And your purpose, Lord, is to help us not to make some of the mistakes that they made, to make good choices. And so we pray, Father, tonight that if there is anyone here who as yet has not made the choice of asking Jesus to be their Saviour, that you would guide them, that you would prompt them to reach out for Jesus this evening, and that they would seek to follow him and to serve him in their lives, knowing his blessing in every other way. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have failed to do what we ought to have done, for those times when we made really bad choices. There have been many. And we thank you that by your grace you often override our bad choices, and that you spare us the ultimate consequence through Jesus. It is to him we look, it is in him we trust, and through him we pray this evening. Amen. I think there's going to be a cup of tea, and we'll just give thanks for that. Father, we thank you for all the provision you make for us. We thank you for the supper prepared here this evening. Bless these good things to us, and bless us in our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.